Father, we come before you tonight and we, Lord, first want to express our thankfulness, Lord, our gratitude for being here together. You've brought us here regardless of what kind of day we've had, regardless of the means or the people who brought us here, Lord, we're here. We're fellowshipping together. We've worshiped you together. And Lord, now we gather to study your word together. Lord, I pray that you would capture our attention. I pray that nothing within our own minds or around us would cause distraction from what you want to teach us. And Lord, I ask that you would teach us by your Spirit. Give us understanding of what these verses mean. And Lord, give us the wisdom and the strength to actually take what we learn and use it. That we wouldn't just store what we learn away as Bible trivia, but we would actually put it to use in our lives. We would do what we know. We would grow in it. So Lord, bless this time that we have. Speak through me to give your word clearly with understanding. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. A few years ago, my wife and I were coming back from a weekend trip we took up north to San Jose. And we decided on our drive home, we wanted to take our time a little bit and take a more scenic drive. Particularly if you're familiar with kind of like, if you've traveled California before, you might know what I'm talking about. We hopped on Highway 1. If you don't know what Highway 1 is in California, it is the Pacific Coast Highway, and they call it that because, for the most part, it hugs the line of the coast. There's a good stretch where you just see, if you look out your window, there's nothing but ocean, and it's beautiful. And we wanted to take that way home, so we figured, you know what, let's hop on the highway and catch some views of the ocean before we have to come back to a dry, dry desert. Now, the year we did this was 2017. You might not remember this about 2017, but because of what happened that I'm going to tell you about, I certainly do. 2017, the beginning of the year, there were a bunch of rainstorms, like not quite as intense as the ones we just had a few months ago. Well, if you guys remember, for like a good 3 months, it was nothing but just wet everywhere. Didn't matter where in California you went. It wasn't quite that heavy, but we were coming off of like a five-year drought in California. And then all of a sudden, here comes like a month and a half of rain. And what happens, if you guys don't know, when you have really dry ground and you suddenly just dump it full of water, it's so dry and so fragile that enough water will just cause it to just give way. Like, it'll absorb a little bit of water, but if you give dry land too much water, it just crumbles. And that's how mudslides happen. Our drive down the Pacific Coast Highway happened to be a weekend or two after some of those storms hit, and the day that another started to roll in. We made it a good almost 100 miles down the highway until we got to an area that maybe you know of called Big Sur. I don't know if any of you have been to Big Sur before. It's like a little section of forest that's right on the ocean. It's beautiful. So we get into Big Sur, and it started raining by the time we got into Big Sur. Unbeknownst to my wife and I, Big Sur had taken the brunt of the stormy weather that particular month. So we hit a portion of the Pacific Coast Highway where we see a construction sign, one of those electronic ones posted. And it simply says, Highway 1 closed ahead due to flooding. No detour. No detour. You see, that was a problem for my wife and I. A mudslide had ripped through a rural part of the forest and just brought tons of mud and dirt and all other sorts of vegetation across the highway. So much so that it needed a lot of heavy equipment to clear it. And that hadn't gotten there yet. So the only option for us and for a lot of frustrated travelers behind us was to turn around all the way back up those 100 miles we just drove for an hour and a half. So we're going to drive an hour and a half back to where we started and find another route home. And that's what we had to do. Our 7-hour drive home wound up taking almost 11 hours to complete. We didn't get home here in the desert till like 1 in the morning. We were dead tired. All because of a roadblock that had not been dealt with. Eventually it would be, but at that time it wasn't. And it caused problems. Tonight we are continuing on a new topic. If you're new with us here in junior high, we're in the middle of a series on Wednesday nights called Tough Stuff, and it's based on suggestions that some of you made a few months ago of topics you wanted to hear taught from the Bible. Like, what does the Bible say about blank? And we took a few of those suggestions that you guys gave us, and we've been working through them the last month or two. And tonight, we're on the topic of forgiveness. We had a lot of questions about what the Bible says about forgiveness, or how do I just let go of things people did, or how do I forgive people who've hurt me? So we're going to take this week and next week to focus on that topic of forgiveness. How do we just forgive someone when they've hurt us? How do we truly let go of something? It's an age-old question, and one that's so crucial to know the biblical answer to as soon as possible. Because the longer that we choose not to forgive, the bigger roadblocks that build up in our lives, one way or another, that will eventually need to be dealt with. You can't get around them, can't avoid them forever. Eventually, they've got to be handled. Our verses for tonight are found in Romans chapter 12, which is a chapter of the Bible that is start to finish instructions of how to live the Christian life on a daily basis, on all different parts of life. And the Apostle Paul spends the final five verses of Romans 12, the ones we're in tonight, talking about forgiveness. And thank God that he does, because the instructions we find here are critical for us to understand and actually live in. So pick up with me here in verse 17 of Romans 12. Paul writes here, "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine. I will repay,' says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." The book of Romans as a whole is a very thorough, detailed explanation of the work of the gospel, the power of the gospel, and life lived within the gospel. Here in Romans 12, we're looking at life lived within the gospel. In other words, what should a person who's believed the gospel, chosen to follow Jesus, what should that person's life look like day in and day out? What should the daily normal routines of life look like for somebody who says they're a Christian? If our hearts have been changed by Jesus, what should that heart change look like on the outside? One of the cornerstones of this, one of the greatest pieces of evidence of somebody who has committed their life to Jesus, is that they forgive. It's been commonly said that forgiven people are forgiving people. And I couldn't agree more with that statement. I think it's spot on. When we forgive someone for a wrong they've done to us, we forgive someone for a sin that hurt us. Number one, we're choosing to no longer bring it up to them anymore. Number two, we're choosing to no longer go to other people about it. And number three, we're choosing to no longer bring it up even to our own selves. We're choosing not to dwell on it, not to talk about it, not to keep bringing it back up and going back over it. That's what forgiveness does. What we're doing is we're surrendering every path that leads to a grudge, every path that could lead to vengeance. As Christians, we can see from these verses alone, this is a command. This is not simply one of many options. This is not just a suggestion or an idea. This is a command. We must be forgiving people because we are forgiven people. What God has shown us, we must show others. No exceptions. But of course, as human beings, we're sinners. And our sinful flesh tends to get in the way of the command to forgive others. We have then to deny the natural tendency we have to hold grudges against people. I don't know about you, but oftentimes it's easier, I think, to hold a grudge than it is to forgive. Would I be right in saying that? Generally speaking, is it easier to hold a grudge against somebody than it is to forgive somebody? We've got to deny that tendency. We have to actively choose not to hold grudges. And we have to make the choice to forgive those who've hurt us and to release that grudge altogether. In order to do this, we need to confront two roadblocks against forgiveness. And we find those roadblocks talked about in these verses. Number one is the roadblock of bitterness. If we're going to clear the road to move forward in our walk with God, we need to address the roadblock of bitterness. This is a roadblock we have to overcome through God's strength and not our own. We can't do this ourselves. It's very, very easy to become bitter. I think we can all agree with that. It's very easy to get bitter over something. We don't have to try very hard to do it. Especially when it comes to a matter where maybe we've been hurt by somebody and they refuse to even admit they did it. They refuse to even apologize for it. They've never asked our forgiveness. So we just kind of replay it and get more and more mad about it. We've got to know how to deal with that correctly and understand that no matter what has happened to us at any point ever, bitterness is always a sin. Grudges are always a sin. God never makes exceptions for them. And the second roadblock against forgiveness is revenge. If we're going to move forward in our walk with God, we've got to clear the roadblock of revenge. Quite honestly, the simplest way I could define revenge is the opposite of forgiveness. By definition, forgiveness means we're giving up our chance to avenge ourselves for whatever wrong has been done to us. So if our hearts are set on revenge, then our hearts are not set on Christ. We can't follow the way of Jesus and the desire to get revenge on someone at the same time. It's impossible. If our hearts aren't set on Christ, we'll never truly know how to forgive. So firstly, we need to confront the roadblock of bitterness when it comes to forgiving other people. We've all felt it at one point or another. Someone hurts us, somebody betrays our trust, and we just continuously replay the moment in the movie theater of our mind. We can visualize how it went down. We can hear the words or read the messages over and over and over again that set us off to begin with. And it makes us just as mad as the first time it happened, if not even more mad, because now we've had more time to think about it. We've all felt it, right? Like, if we're being honest, show of hands, we've all felt that bitterness at one point or another. Have we? I know I have. I'll put myself out there. Have we not? Guess what? This is a sin we need to confess and repent of. Period. No defense for it. No excuses for it. It might be common for us as people to go through this, but by no means, just because it's common does not mean it's normal. Just because it's common does not mean it's acceptable. We need to deny that temptation to get bitter. And the way we deny it is by choosing intentionally to forgive. Verses 17 and 18 give us the map on how to do this. Again, Paul says there, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. We get two extreme directions in verse 17, and they go opposite ways. The first one is repay no one evil for evil. We get a nothing command, if you will. Repay no one evil for evil. Then the other command to go with it, if we're doing nothing in terms of evil, if we repay no one evil for evil, then for all people, we must have regard for good things. What we're seeing is something that is going to not depend on our feelings, something that is going to be independent of our feelings, something that might even run completely contrary and opposite to our feelings. Our feelings tend to play a big factor, if not the main factor, in why we get bitter, don't they? Here's the deal. When it comes to forgiveness, our feelings don't matter. That might sound harsh, but it's the truth. When it comes to forgiveness, our feelings don't matter. They should not be part of the equation. We don't have to feel like forgiving somebody in order to actually forgive them. Our feelings aren't required. The whole argument of, oh, I'll forgive them when I'm ready, it holds no weight in the Christian life. It's not a Christian idea. You don't wait until you feel like it, because if we're being honest about ourselves, we know that if that's our line of defense, we're never truly going to feel like it, are we? We'll always have a reason not to. As human beings, we are collectively champions in the art of excuse making. And we will have one excuse or another about why we won't forgive someone. So we can't count on our feelings to line up first. We have to act ahead of them. Proverbs 16:3 tells us, commit your works to the Lord and your thoughts will be established. That goes in order. Works come ahead of feelings. As Christians, God will bring our emotions in line if we're choosing to act in obedience first. If we act the way we should, if we do what we should, God will bring our emotions in line with it. But we can't wait for that to happen first. We act our way into feelings. We don't feel our way into actions. And with that in mind, we need to, as the verse says there in verse 17, have regard for good things in the sight of all men. We must think ahead of time of how we can still choose to do good, even to those who have hurt us. Because the world, when we do that, will see a way for a Christian to act. When we choose to think good, do good before other people, including those who've hurt us, we show them and we show those witnessing what a Christian should be acting like, even when others have not done the same thing toward us. Our choice to live out forgiveness by doing good to those who've hurt us will show non-Christians the way Christians should be living. But that brings up a question, and it brings up a good question. How do you forgive someone who hasn't apologized? It's a fair question. It's a good question. If that's run through your mind, you're not alone. A lot of people wonder that. How do you forgive somebody who hasn't apologized? You can't forgive somebody, in terms of what the Bible says is forgiveness, who has not asked for forgiveness. But that doesn't mean if they don't ask for forgiveness that we can still be bitter. Look at verse 18. If that confuses you, look at verse 18. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. As much as depends on us, we need to be at peace with everyone. That as much as depends on you is the operative phrase here. The Greek communicates this idea of as much as depends on you with the idea of power and control. So the meaning here would be, whatever is within our power, whatever is within our control in our own selves, we need to do when it comes to being at peace with people. Sometimes there are things beyond our control. We can't make someone apologize for the wrong they've done and mean it. We can't force people to feel sorrow and conviction over their sin. We can't bully people into having a genuine desire to make a relationship right. Those are things that are not in our power or in our control. Those are things in God's power. We pray that he does those things. We can't achieve that for other people, though. What we can do is what we know we're supposed to do. If somebody asks our forgiveness and we said no because we were that upset, what depends on us is to actually forgive them and seek God's help to truly release that bitter grudge. If we said we forgave someone with our words, but in our actions, we keep proving that we really didn't because we keep bringing it back up and we refuse to really give that person a chance to mend the relationship. What depends on us is to seek that other person's forgiveness now for bringing back a past grudge to them. And we need to seek God's help to truly surrender that to him, to give him control of it. We may not be able to forgive those who won't apologize, but we can certainly choose a heart that wants to forgive. A mindset that is ready to forgive if the apology should come. Whatever right things we know we need to do, we need to do. Because that's what's within our power to do. That's how we clear the roadblock of bitterness. We choose to do good, even to those who've hurt us, regardless of our feelings, regardless of what other people are around. We do what is right in God's sight. We walk obediently with him, and he'll deal with the bitterness so that we can choose to forgive those who've hurt us. He'll deal with our bitterness. He can mend our heart. He's already done it. He's still doing it. He knows how to do it. And he'll work on the hearts of the other people who've hurt us too. All that depends on us is to do what he's said needs to be done. If it means forgive, forgive. If it means have a heart that's ready to forgive, that doesn't continually bring up the problem over and over to yourself, then that's what we need to do. But one thing's for certain, we can never move forward in a relationship with God if we're just still bitter. We still have a grudge against somebody. God is going to keep bringing that back up in our minds again and again until we deal with it his way. That's why it's a roadblock, and that's why it needs to be cleared. And then the second roadblock we need to talk about is that roadblock of revenge. Verses 19 to 21 deal with revenge specifically, where Paul says, "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine. I will repay,' says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." In verse 19, Paul echoes an Old Testament command. One way back in the book of Leviticus, Leviticus 19:18. Do not begrudge your neighbor, but love your neighbor as yourself. And he gives an important reason why. Vengeance doesn't belong to us. Vengeance belongs to God. If we've been sinned against, does it make it okay for us to sin in return? Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth? No. Because sin is still sin. God still commands us not to sin. Us being sinned against, us being hurt, doesn't give us a free pass. Fighting fire with more fire only leads to more stuff getting burnt. It doesn't resolve anything. But then that, if we can't take vengeance, if us taking revenge is a sin, then hold on a second. Is it a sin for God to take revenge? No. God is perfect. He does not sin. He's perfect. We are not. For revenge to make sense for anyone, it has to involve a truly innocent party. And we might think in one situation, let's consider it in just a vacuum for a second, person A and person B, person A sins against person B. And we might think, okay, person B is the innocent person there. They didn't do anything wrong. But we've got to look at a big picture. In that situation, did they do anything wrong? Maybe not. Is that person still a sinner? Yes. And if we're all sinners, then are any of us truly innocent? No. We don't qualify for vengeance. We're not innocent in all reality. God is. He's perfect. He's sinless. That's why he can take revenge. He's truly innocent. He has not sinned. Never has and never will. So for us to take revenge is a sin, because if nothing else, think of it this way. When we try to take revenge, we're taking something that belongs to God. We're stealing. So what are we to do instead of taking revenge then? If revenge belongs to God, if vengeance is his, if he's in the business of repaying and getting justice, what are we to do? Well, if we're going to be forgiving people, taking on the roadblock of revenge in our own walks with God, what do? Clear the roadblock with kindness. Verse 20 lays out the map on how to do this. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. What we get here is Paul giving an Old Testament example, one that was first referred to in Proverbs, and then later down the road in time, lived out in 2 Kings chapter 6. Those verses we read before worship, Proverbs 25, 21, and 22, those wound up playing out in 2 Kings chapter 6 when the king of Israel asked the prophet Elisha, should we kill our enemies? The army of Syria was right there before them. And the king goes to the prophet and asks him, should we kill them? And Elisha says, no, feed them. Like, wait, what? Like, hold on a second. Our enemies in battle, they're right there. They're hungry. They're thirsty. They're weak. We have such a position of advantage here. Should we kill them? No, the prophet told them. Feed them. Care for them. And they did. Instead of taking advantage of the situation and slaying the armies of Syria, they fed them. Gave them water. And what happened afterward, the Syrian army ate and drank and continued on their way. No one died. Nobody was defeated. It ended peacefully. They treated their enemies kindly when they could have struck them dead, and it resulted in peace. Why should we show our enemies kindness in an attitude of forgiveness toward them? Because it's what God has done for us. Where God in his power and his justice could strike us dead for our sin, he chose instead to show grace and kindness, allowing us to live to see the day that we would be convicted of our sin and realize our need for him. He provides for our needs. He forgives us of our sin when we confess it to him. He shows us kindness when we deserve punishment. What God has done for us, we must do for others. He shows us grace and kindness when we sin against him. We then show others grace and kindness when they sin against us. If we choose to reject kindness and instead show revenge, we're assuming the position of God in the life of someone else. That's a lot of pride. It's a lot of arrogance to assume that I can make myself God of this situation in another person's life. That's what revenge does. Because again, when we try to take revenge, we're taking something that belongs to God. We're acting like we're God. We're telling Jesus that his blood isn't enough to wash that sin away. We're telling Jesus that the cross wasn't enough to pay the price for that person's sin. We've got to get something extra. We've got to make sure they hurt like we did. Quite frankly, we don't deserve to hurt others. We have no right. It doesn't matter how we've been hurt. It doesn't matter how long we've been hurt. It doesn't matter how severely we've been hurt. We have no right to do it to others. Doesn't matter what it is. That might sound harsh because maybe you've been hurt in a way that was deep and life-changing. Maybe a parent or a step-parent hurt you in a way you never imagined. A cousin or a sibling or somebody you thought was a friend caused you harm that you have no clue how to move on from, betrayed your trust in a way you never thought possible. I've got news for you. As much as you may be hurt, you still don't have the right to make someone else hurt because of it. You still don't have the right to make the offender hurt the way they hurt you. The right to revenge belongs to God and God alone. If we take that right for ourselves, we're robbing God and therefore sinning both against him and against the person who first hurt us. And if we're sinning against the person who sinned against us, now we're stooping to their level. Now we've got to ask our offender for forgiveness because we've sinned against them. We've made ourselves no better. That's why Paul says what he says in verse 21 to sum it up. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. There's a Greek word used there in the original writing of this book. The Greek word for overcome also used as the word that we see for our English word, conquer. It's a word many of you might recognize because perhaps some of you might even be wearing some clothes with this Greek word inscribed on it. The Greek word is Nike. You're like, wait, that's a Greek word? Yes, it is. Nike is the Greek for overcome, conquer. We're not to be conquered by evil. Evil should not have victory over us. In the context of forgiveness, here would be the question. Are we, if we're being honest about ourselves for a second, is our natural incline to forgive others? Or is our natural incline to grow bitter and desire revenge? Because if our inclination is to be bitter, to hold grudges, to think about how we can avenge ourselves and get even, that's a sign that evil is already winning. And evil is already reigning in our hearts. That's facts. That's reality. There's no way around it. It doesn't matter what we might rationalize it with. It doesn't matter the amount or the level of hurt that we've experienced. It doesn't matter if the bitterness or the grudges or the mental plotting of revenge makes us feel better on the inside for a little bit. What does matter is that all those things are sins against God. And we need to repent of them if we're doing them. That means we need to stop doing them, ask God's forgiveness for them, and do what we know now is right instead and forgive. In the context of forgiveness, that is how we are overcome or conquered or defeated by evil, by the very essence and force of Satan himself, when we refuse to forgive. But if we're not overcome by evil, but rather we're the ones overcoming and conquering evil with good, then we're right with God. We're living obediently unto him. If we overcome evil with good by our forgiveness of our enemies, by our choice to live with a heart and live with an attitude and a desire to forgive, by showing kindness to those who've hurt us, by choosing to do good to them and to others in the sight of all people, then we're following God's commands here. We're clearing the roadblocks both of bitterness and of revenge, allowing us to move forward and continue growing in our relationship with God. Here's something to remember on this note, and something that might complete the picture for some of us. I mentioned a lot about how it doesn't matter how we've been hurt, we still need to forgive. And maybe that makes you think, well, you know what, Aaron, you don't know how I've been hurt. Most likely that's true. I probably don't know how you've been hurt. God does. God knows how you've been hurt. I might not, your leaders might not. Your family, your parents might even not know how you've been hurt. But God does. He knows exactly how you've been hurt. He knows exactly the pain that you felt lingering and festering in your heart for days, weeks, months, maybe even years. Not only does he know that because he is God and he knows all things, but experientially he knows that in the person of his son Jesus, in whom he endured all sorts of hurt. Not the least of which was every event surrounding the death of the cross. Think about it. Jesus knows hurt. Not just knowing our hurt because he knows all things, but he knows hurt because he lived it and he went through it. If you don't believe me, just let's run down a brief list of the things done to Jesus in the final 8 to 12 hours of his life. Betrayed by one of his 12 disciples, one of the 12 men closest to him on this earth, sold him out to his enemies for little more than a baggie of silver coins. He was arrested while praying with three of his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, like he's just praying there for the strength to do what he knows he's about to do. And here come the Roman armies and the Jewish leaders, led by Jesus's very betrayer, to where he was to be arrested. Jesus was then subjected to a trial that broke all sorts of Roman and Jewish laws. The trial took place in the middle of the night. That was illegal. The trial featured no defending witnesses on Jesus' behalf. That was illegal. And they pushed through with it anyway and found him guilty of blasphemy, which he was innocent of. Because blasphemy is to falsely claim to be God. Jesus truthfully claimed to be God. He was sentenced to be beaten, whipped, scourged for the crime of blasphemy, which again, he never committed, and felt every ounce of physical pain inflicted on his body. He was forced to carry his own cross up to the hill where he would be nailed to it and crucified. He took on the weight spiritually of every sin of the world. And if that doesn't quite sound like it measures up to the rest of the physical things he went through, think about how much the weight of our own sin weighs on us when we haven't dealt with it God's way. Think about how awful we feel for our own sin. And multiply that by several billion. That's unimaginable pain. Jesus took it on. And that led to him having to experience separation from the Father for the very first time. I don't know how many of you, maybe you have like a really tight relationship with your dad. If you do, and maybe like you and your dad are like this. Imagine 33 years of that close, beautiful relationship with your father, and then it's just cut off suddenly. Amplify that with the fact that Jesus is sinless. And deserved no such treatment, but took it on voluntarily. He knew he'd be going into it, and he still did it. To satisfy the wrath of the Father towards sin, and out of love for the very people he made in his image. Dying in his physical body upon the cross. And just to sprinkle something else along every step of that path, he was mocked at every step of that path. Mocked by people, belittled by people, joked about by people, not taken seriously by people every step of the way. And Jesus, facing that hurt, feeling that hurt, enduring that hurt, overcame it. Overcame evil with good when he rose from the grave. Came back to life. He defeated death itself, defeated sin itself in all of its power. It was finished and he won. How does that impact us? That's the very gospel our lives have been changed by. Now, by the death and resurrection of Jesus, our sin can be forgiven. Upon which moment we receive his spirit within us, and his spirit enables us to forgive others. Just as he forgave us. It is he who clears the roadblocks of bitterness and of revenge to help us to forgive as we've been forgiven. Remember, forgiven people are forgiving people. Are we? Father, help us by your power and your might to forgive. Help us to understand, Lord, that in life with you, bitterness and revenge are not options for us. Try as we might to live by them, try as we might to justify them, we can't. Because you've given us a different calling, and that is the call to forgive those who've hurt us, to treat kindly those who've hurt us, to show grace and mercy to those who've hurt us. So, Lord, if there is bitterness in our lives towards somebody or towards multiple people who've hurt us, deal with that in our hearts now. Reveal it to us and bring us to ask your forgiveness for it. And help us to be forgiving. Help us to have good regard for those who have hurt us. Help us to do good in their sight, do good toward them, that they might see what the Christian way really is in forgiveness. To do all that is in our power to be at peace with all people, even at peace with those who've hurt us. That we would not have a heart of bitterness toward those people, that we would not cling to a grudge toward those people. And God, help us to clear the roadblock of revenge. Lord, if we desire revenge against someone who has hurt us, confront us on that now by your Spirit. Reveal it to us. Help us to understand that that is sin, and we need your forgiveness for it. And to not desire revenge against that person any longer, but to desire to show kindness to them, to desire to show them what you've done within us. That in our acts of kindness, they themselves might be convicted of their own sin and seek forgiveness. And that they in turn would do the same to those who've hurt them. Because Lord, as forgiven people, you've called us to be forgiving people. We know we can't do this on our own, God, and so we thank you that you are our strength in doing this, you are our power in doing this, and we ask for your help. Lead the way and help us to be obedient to follow it. To forgive one another, even if there's somebody else here that maybe we have a grudge against, help us to seek their forgiveness even now. That we would be in right relationship with one another as your church. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.